And good morning to all of you. The sun is shining in here. It's a little liquid out there, but we need it in Michigan, so if you got too much, send it over there. I'm very happy to be here this morning, and I want to express my thanks to Brother Mike Balco and Brother David Bruce for their kindness in switching our spaces this day, that I may be able to travel back home with my transportation committee. It's a lovely trip. You know, I was just thinking about Balco and Bruce and Roskowitz Corporation that we're forming. We, you know, we're all in a building business. And we're going to enhance this corporation by including more, and we'll be in that business for 1,000 years with the Lord, building the kingdom that will last forever and ever upon this earth. Isn't that wonderful? And all of us will be engaged in that. And so I was just thinking that how nice. You know, we have this fraternal secret, what shall we say, respect for each other. And I was really the one that benefited today. I'm thankful for it. The tie that binds. What is it? Well, it's Christian love, is it? But we're not particularly going to talk about Christian love. I'm going to use a name and some scriptures from the Old Testament. Very basic scriptures that have done something with our hearts and our lives that really has kept this cord that has bound us together regardless of incidental things that have come in our lives. And that is a tie that binds us. And it's based upon one thing. And that's one scripture that the name is found in Isaiah 7:14. We'll elaborate on this, and it's also brought out in Matthew, the first chapter. In Isaiah, and the name, it seems so beautiful. It says that, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what do you suppose the word Emmanuel means? Well, don't take my word for it. Let's see what Matthew tells us about that in the first chapter of Matthew. And you know, that one most wonderful thing, that we had a scripture for every little discussion that we've had, we wouldn't have many problems. But sometimes we've got to slip in an opinion. And that's what gets us a little difficulty, doesn't it? But don't let those little difficulties make any breaks in that tie that binds. This is the thing that we're developing, a character like our Lord's. I feel like I could put my arm around all of you today. And I always want to feel that way, because I love you as brethren in Christ. And it's because of this tie that's based on the word Emmanuel and what it means to me and what it means to you. In Matthew, the first chapter, the meaning of the word Emmanuel is given to us. And I think it's the 21st to the 23rd verses. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, back there is Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, or God is with us. And this is, brings us to the story of our Lord. This is where, dear friends, not only do we say we accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but this is where the truth has expanded the glorious things that God is preparing through him and eventually including us for this glorious event here upon the earth. The story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection would be of comparatively slight importance if disconnected from the prophecies of his glorious kingdom. Would it not? It certainly would. And the kingdom of power and reign under which all the families of the earth should be blessed. This begins to form this cord, this tie that binds us together. And as Peter brought out in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that God has given us these precious promises, these exceeding precious promises, that we might base our hope on these promises of God. And so when we go back to relate some of these simple but basic, fundamental, and yea, if I may say, the deep things of God, that we may be able to melt, our heart is softened. It must be softened. Because this whole plan of God comes from God's mercy, God's love. Yes, justice required the death of a perfect man, a corresponding price for Adam. But love hovers above, supported by the two pillars of power and wisdom. Never one getting out of the control of the other. But these glorious attributes of our Heavenly Father are always operative. And thus we see that when the families will be blessed, it was in view of this grand consummation to be accomplished by the kingdom that the angels sang at our Lord's birth, peace on earth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That is still not only a song, but a prayer. And we are looking forward to that day. And is proclaimed as good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. We have that privilege to spread those tidings. But let us always remember those wonderful words that hold us back, not jumping to conclusion, and those words are in due time. Not according to my time, not according to your time, but according to God's time. Just like Habakkuk told us in his prophecy, though the vision tarry, wait for it. we've had this vision. We can behold the glorious events, but wait for it. It won't tarry as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned. He's the timekeeper, is he not? And he will fulfill it. This shall be unto all people. We find this in the second chapter of Luke. In Isaiah, the ninth chapter, we'll go into that, from the verses 2 to 7. And you know, that first verse of the ninth chapter should be the last verse of the eighth chapter. Now, I don't want to confuse you again. Maybe I do a lot, but you just look at it. You know, this division of chapters and verses wasn't an inspired work. But this first verse of the ninth chapter should be the last verse of the eighth chapter. So we begin with the second verse of the ninth chapter. And the statement in this ninth chapter, we'd just like to turn to that and we'll read it. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. What is this light? This statement pertains to the future, but reads as if it relates to something in the past. And this is what we've got to be careful about when we read the scriptures, does it not? When does it take place? It reads as if it relates to something in the past. Just as in verse 6 we read, unto us a child is born, whereas Jesus was not born at that time until several centuries later. The standpoint of the light shining is still future. The great light is not yet shining upon the people. They still dwell in the land of the shadow of death. The shadow of our demoralized, sinful, dying condition. Affect all of life's interest for the world of mankind. We still live in that period of time. As the apostle explains subsequently, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, are they not? Isn't it not? Romans 8:22. The world is still waiting for the great light which the scriptures promise shall in due time shine forth, the Son of Righteousness. I think we've got to differentiate here. What is the Son of Righteousness and what light is shining now? That they're waiting for this Son of Righteousness with healing in its beams. Micah 4:2. Our Lord refers to that same great event, still future, and assures us that when the Son of Righteousness shall shine forth, it shall include, now I love this, it shall not include only himself, but all of his faithful followers, which is the body, the church. And the ripened wheat of the goal of the gospel age. He distinctly portrays this in the parable of the wheat and tares, telling us that in the close of the age he would gather the wheat crop of this age into the garner. And what is the garner? The heavenly state beyond the veil. And he adds, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. And that's repeated several times in the book of Revelation. This is found in Matthew 13:43. We are still in a time when darkness covers the earth. What does the earth represent here? Civilized society. And gross darkness, the people. Who's the people represent? The heathen throughout the world. True, there is a measure of light in the world. There is a measure of light. Also, that light which came from our dear Redeemer, his words and works, and still shine forth from all those who are truly his and whose hearts are illuminated by his promises and his spirit. That has a reflecting. Do we have that reflecting power that came from that wonderful light that shone then? But this is not the light of the world, scattering all of earth's darkness and causing all to appreciate the glory of God. It doesn't seem to have an effect, does it? It's a little light that we have. It is merely the light that is in you, in believers, in the consecrated now this side of the veil. It is a light of faith, a light of hope. Yes, a light of love ignited in the hearts of the little flock, who shine as lighted candles in the world. Not a very large light, is it, in a dark place? No, our Lord's light shone in a very little corner of the world called Palestine, back there at the first advent. And from his lamp, many followers have lighted their lamps. The Master's instruction in Matthew 5:14-10 is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Put not your light under a bushel. Put it not under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all in the house. Yes, we feel, brethren, that we are spreading the light of the gospel. But when I read this, that all in the house may appreciate this light, it makes me think, memories again, as I was going through some of Francis's personal things, some things that she picked up, gems that she appreciated, and she practices. One of them was, I would rather be a walking sermon than a talking one. And let me tell you, she never said much, but that wonderful character, the skies could be gray, as I mentioned this morning, but the sunshine was all bright inside. You'd get up in the morning and it was just like Easter morning. She let her light shine through her character. And I think that was a wonderful example in letting our light shine before the world that we can do. But he adds, the darkness hateth the light, because its deeds are evil and are made manifest thereby. Marvel not if the world hate you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Matthew 5:15-16 and John 3:20. During this harvest time, this is what's going to happen when we're this side of the veil. So the light we possess at the present time is not a very great light and is not very much appreciated, is it? And under present conditions, it's wholly inadequate to dispel the night and to bring in the glorious day for which the whole creation groans, as we've heard from this platform at this convention. But they've got to wait. Romans 8:22, 23, and 19. That glorious day cannot come until the Lord shall first have found the members of his body, and who together with himself are to constitute the Son of Righteousness. Meantime, the apostle declares in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the goodness of God should shine into their hearts. To the church in this present time of darkness, the prophet appropriates the word of God, the message of life eternal, the basis of our hopes and joys, declares, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, or a lantern unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The need for this lamp is most evident, and those who have it and use it do not stumble. Ye are all the children of the light and of the day, though we are in the world's dark night, but yet we are children of the day. And so we must use this light that was provided for us. But after the church is completed, then, as John tells us in chapter 1:19, this is the true light, which he doesn't say ultimately, but I'm going to put the word in ultimately with your permission. This is the true light which ultimately lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Now again, that'll be future. And it'll light every man. We know that the knowledge shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But after this happens, we know that there will be a different response from the world. The prophecy of the verse, second verse of Isaiah 9, goes beyond the living of that time and assures us that the light will shine to those who are in the shadow of death, in the deadly shade, properly a title of what? Of Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek. Those who are in the Hades in darkness, that's in the grave. And upon every member of our race, the light must shine, because Christ hath redeemed us once for all, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Romans 5:12. Now let's just consider the third verse for a little bit. And there in the third verse of this ninth chapter, thou hast multiplied the nation and increased. And it says not. That word not shouldn't be there. It should be marked out of your Bible. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And I think when you just take that little knot out there, that throws a whole different light upon that verse. And this is what we appreciate: the multiplication of the joy. And I think the Revised Version, or Lisa, reads, "Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." This is a picture of the world of mankind during the millennial age, brought forth from the bondage of death, released from the Adamic curse, rejoicing as those who are dividing the spoil, sharing on something. Now listen to this. Sharing on something they could not get possession of on their own merit. They could not get it on their own merit. This was a divine gift, free. Free. Can we imagine this? This is something that is given free for everyone. They can do nothing for it. All that God desires, "My son, give me your heart and live. Live forever." Yes, the blessings of the millennial age will be distributed as a divine bounty. The Son of Righteousness will shine for all with healing in his beams, bringing restitution to all. And none will escape the blessings except those who willfully refuse them and dishonor God's favor. Can you imagine that there would be some that would? It's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to imagine anyone refusing a free gift. Did you ever try to give someone something and they wouldn't accept it? Yes. They were too proud to accept the gift. Or something in their minds prohibited them from doing so. But this may happen. In verse 4, we read these words: "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." What are we talking about here in this fourth verse? This verse emphasizes the cause for rejoicing. It will be because the great oppressor, Satan, will no longer have control. His yoke of sin, pain, sorrow, and death . His rod and staff of affliction and slavery will be broken forever, as the Lord explains. "That old serpent, the devil, Satan, shall be bound for 1,000 years, and he shall deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished, and he shall be released for a short period of time." Now, I'd like to mention here, brethren, some brethren feel that Satan is bound by taking away some of his power from time to time. Brother Russell said this, and I respect Brother Russell. He said, "The victory over the great adversary is not to be a slow and gradual one, not to be by missions or any power of ours, but the Lord will himself, for himself shall interpose his power." Yes. He will make that short. He has that power. And I think that this is what it will take. Himself being the head and the body, I think members, as we read in the 149th Psalm. And then we find here a little picture of this, giving us this inkling, as in the day of Midian was the day of Gideon and his little band of 300. I always like to reflect on that wonderful occasion at that time. There, that's recorded in the 7th chapter of Judges 16-22. Overwhelmed by the powerful host of the enemies of his peoples, granted them a great and miraculous deliverance, God did, through Gideon. And Gideon was a type of who? Gideon and his little band was a type of our Lord Jesus and his little band of the little flock, the saints, the very elect. It was after the testing, after the sifting of this little band. You remember they started out with 10,000, wasn't it, or more? But when it ended up, there was only 300 left to go into that camp of many thousands. And yet they gained the victory. They gained the great deliverance. And that will be exactly what will take place. In verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In this verse, fifth verse, we read the grand consummation of the matter, the end of sin and trouble. Leeser puts it this way, for all the weapons of the fighters in the battle's tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be burned, become fuel for the fire. The interpretation of this is that all weapons of Satan, all the accessories of sin and death, everything that pertains to this great conflict, which for 6,000 years has prevailed in the world, all these shall be utterly destroyed. The picture shows us the world cleansed of every opposition to the divine government and law of righteousness. Listen to the statement in Revelation 5:13. There we are told all voices in heaven and earth and underneath the earth and in the sea heard I saying. What did he say? Blessing and glory and honor and dominion and right and power unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. What a wonderful acclamation that is. The word for with which, then we go to verse 6, and I think that there we'll read that, the beginning of it. It says for, and instead of using that word for, it would be wise to substitute the word for with the word because. Because of all these things that we have been repeating, it opens, so we read these words. Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Because is an explanation of the process by which the foregoing gracious prophecy of blessing and release from the oppressor shall be accomplished by the Lord and would be would draw the attention of all who had the hearing ear to hear. And does it draw our attention? Do we put our ear to this? Do those who are being drawn of the Heavenly Father, what is this saying? The hearing ear of faith to the fact that no such kingdom of righteousness, no such enlightenment and blessing of the world could be possible until Messiah should come. He would show also that Messiah would be born after the manner of mankind, and would nevertheless be the Son of the living God. How beautiful and simple is the entire statement. From the standpoint of faith, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear the true meaning of the prophecy. And thus permit us to recognize in the Messiah the sent of God. Messiah, the sent of God. Emmanuel, God with us, to be the great deliverer and to accomplish for us and all the wonderful things which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, confirming his promise that Peter talked about, made to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Based on that wonderful promise that has been so magnetic in our lives to draw us together. And continuing in this sixth verse, the prophecy pictures a child grown to manhood and the government placed on his shoulders, the responsibility falling upon him as a royal mantle from his heavenly Father, Jehovah. The prophecy steps over his earthly trials, sufferings of our Redeemer, the head of the church, and points us to the complete and glorified Messiah at his second advent. From the standpoint from which ultimately the whole world shall recognize him, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess to him, to the glory of the Father, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, or Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Giver of Everlasting Life. Now, the first Adam wasn't a giver of everlasting life, was he? No, he gave us an inheritance in death, and it would have been everlasting death. As in Adam, all die, and they would have been dead forever if it wasn't for this wonderful life giver, our Lord Jesus, who was a corresponding price. Not more, not less. Oh, some say he was more than a corresponding price. No, he wasn't. The law required a year for an ear, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, a life for life, a like life. And it took a perfect man that sinned. It took a perfect man to redeem him. A corresponding price. That's what the ransom is. That's the whole philosophy in the ransom. And because Adam sinned while he had yet no children, so as the children were born to Adam and Eve, they all died because they were born under the condemnation upon their father. Yes, the father's teeth were set on edge by eating the sour grape of sin, was it not? And so the fathers ate the sour grape and the children's teeth were set on edge. But that won't be the proverb in the kingdom. It won't be that way. Whoever eats that sour grape, his own teeth will be set on edge. Isn't that correct? and that'll be the law. So we see that this is the wonderful corresponding price to our Lord. He has provided the ransom for all. Emmanuel's government, from the time of its beginning to the time it will be transferred to the Father, will be continuous, a continuous success. You know, that's something that we can appreciate. I can appreciate this. Whatever program mankind starts, in Michigan, the Consumers Power Company, with which I am a customer, started to build a nuclear power plant years ago. It started out with to cost $800 million. Now I think it's up into the $6 billion, and they are still years away from completion. Now they don't know whether they're going to complete it or not. There's been bugs, there's been controversy because of the imperfection of our even, and I don't like to reflect on the car makers because I come from that state. But they do have lemons. And not only lemons, because of not the top echelon, but maybe the workers, because they're in prayer. Maybe they got a headache that day. They're sick, but they've got to work. And so they don't perform. And it causes problems for the buyers. One friend of mine just bought a new one. He said, you know, I went to pull my emergency brake and the thing came right up. He said, I didn't have no foot brake, I didn't have no emergency brake. It's a brand new car. Well, those are things these are the successes that we don't appreciate. But there will be no interruptions in the kingdom. Everything will be perfect. As those stars and planets move around in orbit without the variation of a fraction of a second, for ages and ages and ages. What a magnificent wisdom. It melts us. It humbles us to think that this is going to be the order of that day. We pray for it. Yes, Emmanuel's government will be a complete success. No breakdowns, no interruptions, but of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, the word of David signifies beloved. And the kingdom entrusted to King David was God's kingdom in a typical form, which was promised never to pass away. But it was maintained by the Lord down to the time of Zedekiah. And what did he have to do with it? Even in a typical sense, God's kingdom had to be overturned, didn't it? Because it was taken care of by imperfect men in an imperfect age. Yes, until he would come, whose right it was. When we are told the crown and the diadem and authority and power were removed to be overturned at that time, Ezekiel 21:27, until he should come whose right it was. Our Lord in the flesh, as a descendant of David, was the legitimate heir to the crown of authority and dominion, that the kingdom of David, which should have no end, he's going to have that dominion. But instead of establishing his kingdom then, when he arose from the dead, or at any time, he declared, my kingdom is not of this world. He did not think that right then. My kingdom is not of this world, not of this age, not of this present dispensation in which we find ourselves today. We're still in that dispensation, this present evil world. It's here. And it will not begin until the selection of the little flock who is in the world, will be in the world to come, will be his joint heirs and associates in the millennial kingdom. And so upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And you know, I was thinking, as we think about our Redeemer, how highly exalted he is. One of the prominent titles, and he had many titles, you know, I was thinking, there's a scripture, I believe, in Revelation, that he wears many crowns. Well, you can't wear many crowns on your head, you can only wear one at a time, can't you? But he won't really have a literal crown. Head and body. I think sometimes we separate that. But I think to him is head and body. These various titles will then be fulfilled. First of all, when the time comes, his revelation to the world be as the wonderful counselor. Does the world need a counselor? Does someone like our Lord Jesus, would there be a place for him at the United Nations here in New York? Not under these present conditions. But the world needs a counselor. Counselor that is sent from God to counsel them on the sound basis of righteousness and justice for all. Not just for a select few. And those who are in the upper offices and titles now first feather their own nests. And what's left over, you can have. And there is usually nothing left over. And that creates a problem. But here's a counselor that will give, that will supply every need. A physician that will heal for good. Not our present day physicians that will keep us coming back. Like I went to a dentist. He says, "Well, you come back, we'll do so much." I said, "Forget it. I'll brush my own teeth." But all of these things, brethren, I see my time is running away, are for this Messiah. This is the tie that binds us together. The simple things. Now, I didn't tell you anything that you probably didn't know. You probably heard this time and again. But the kingdom is what keeps us together. And it keeps our love generated to this end because we have a common interest. We can commune with each other. This is what we have in this spirit of fellowship. And the things that pertain to God and to his great plan of salvation. The world will then respond with these words, "Yes, Emmanuel, God is truly with us." And give him all praise and glory. We can give him that praise now, giving him the glory we had this question asked. We can sing praises to his glory. But the greatest glory we can give him, and the glory that even shakes Satan, and when he sees us upon our knees, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." And let that spirit of humility and love generate us to a completion of our sacrifice upon that altar and of our vows of consecration. May God help us, is my prayer. Amen.
And we thank you, Brother Steve, for reminding us of the essence of the tie that binds. Let us be back in our places by 11:15, please.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to approach thy wonderful throne of favor, that we may come to thee through the merit of our Lord Jesus and express our thanks to thee, and to give thee praise, dear Father, for the wonderful works and for thy kindness and mercy that thou hast had upon us. We especially want to thank thee for the patience that thou hast endured with us. And we pray for thy continued patience, that thou would bear with us, that we may be able to demonstrate more and more each day that we do indeed love thee and our brethren, and that we would try more each day to walk in the footsteps of that wonderful Lord, our Savior, who has been so kind and also faithful in fulfilling his covenant of sacrifice and laying it down in our behalf. And not only in our behalf, as we have been shown for that, in behalf of the world of mankind. And so now, dear Father, continue to bless this remaining portions of this convention, bless each heart according to their need, and that they may endure whatever may lie ahead. And now, dear Father, we pray for that kingdom to come and for that wonderful will to be done here upon the earth, even as it is in heaven. And now, dear Father, forgive us where we have come short. We ask thy continued blessing and guidance in every affair of life and thy providences. In Jesus' precious name, amen.